Why is it we need prayer? It's a marvelous prayer that Paul is praying. And in it, he unfolds and unpacks a lot of amazing information. I mean, what if, just what if, that God gave to each one of you a secret weapon? What if? So that if you would use this secret weapon, that you could actually bring change in the world around you. Prayer is our lifeline as believers, and there can be no effective Christian life without it. It is our communication link with the living God, the source of all that we are, the source of all that we have. Prayer at the same time is both the easiest and the hardest discipline of being a Christian. It is the easiest in that the youngest child, the newest Christian, can learn to pray. Sometimes when our family gathers, we love to have the young ones pray. But on the other hand, prayer is also the most challenging discipline because it takes us deeper into a more intimate relationship with God. You know, without prayer and without using this secret weapon, we're a little bit like soldiers behind enemy lines, cut off from headquarters with no means of communication. I mean, if that's true, if we're like soldiers all alone in this world, how do we call in for air support? How do we call in for backup or medical assistance if we have no ability to transmit or receive? Think about it. And prayer is that secret weapon. Prayer is simply talking to God in the same words that you use every day, hopefully. It's like talking to your closest friend. It's telling them how you feel, your concerns, your desires. Someone has rightly said, they said, in a sense, the school of prayer is easy to enroll in, but it's hard to get a graduate degree in prayer. I would say that's true. I'm real proud of one of my son-in-laws. He's been working on a degree in theology, study of God's Word for 13 years. He just showed me a completed diploma. And I want to tell you, he directs our children's ministry. And I'm just so proud of his perseverance and the accomplishment of that. But let me share with you why we need prayer. Number one, let's look at the major change that prayer brings into our lives. Now, Paul could have prayed for a whole lot of things, but I want you to see what he did pray for, and I want you to take note of it, because it's what we should pray for. Beginning in verse 9, he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God." You know, he had heard that they had become followers of Jesus, and as soon as he heard, Paul knew what they needed. Because really, we all have the same basic needs. We really do. And the things that he prays for in this prayer are the real needs in your life and mine. We only think the other things are the real needs. But you see, only God can meet our deepest needs. And he's promised to and answer our prayers, believing prayers in the name of Jesus. Paul knew that prayer involves praise. It does. It involves thanksgiving. It involves confession. It involves intercession. But the bottom line of all prayer is asking and receiving. Jesus said, "Ask, you may receive. Seek, you may find. Knock, and the door will be opened." He encouraged us to ask so that we will receive. James says, "We have not because we ask not." So what is it that we should ask for? Well, I'll tell you, in these six verses that I read, Paul packed an awful lot into these verses. In fact, there's over 140 words in these little verses in my translation. But in the Greek, it's one long, convoluted sentence. That's the way I look at it. I mean, it's just amazing how he strings this sentence together in Greek, and my translation makes three sentences out of it so that we can understand it better. But I want you to just see it It is amazing. Deep spiritual truths. Number one, the change prayer brings into our life. Why? Why? So that, first item of business, so that we can apply God's will to the challenges in our lives. That's right. Lord, he says, I pray for you. I've not stopped praying and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. My friend, this is the first thing that Paul prayed for these new believers. You ever pray for this? For others? For yourself? This phrase is the heart and soul of this entire prayer. Paul is praying that the Colossian believers will know the will of God for their lives, a very practical prayer. Now, most people that I know, especially here in the Western world, we think about the will of God at one time or another. You know, when we come to major decisions, what should I do with my life? What major should I take in college? Should I marry this guy or should I marry, you know, what should I do? How do I, you know, I mean, you think about the will of God. We tend to apply God's will just to the major decisions of life. I want you to notice two little words. We're asking God to fill you, fill, with all the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Fill and all. Fill means to engulf, to overwhelm, to possess, to control, so that you kind of swim in God's will. You know, when you're frightened, we often rightly understand that someone is filled with fear. When you're red, your neck gets red and your eyes and you're just angry, you can be filled with anger. You can be filled with generosity and just be kind. Here it is to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, to swim in it with all wisdom and understanding. Now, these were in words. These were catchwords that false teachers were using. That's right. And so Paul uses these words, knowledge, wisdom, understanding. He uses them very deliberately, emphasizing that his concern is that these believers find true knowledge and real wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom, that's doing the right thing the right way with the right motive. That's wisdom. Understanding is seeing things clearly and correctly from God's viewpoint. Literally, the word means to bring together. To bring together, like bringing together two rivers that are coming together. Bringing together God's plans with my life, our circumstances together with what God says and the Spirit's empowering and leading. And if you are filled, then guess what? You want God's will in your life. You want it. You long for it. You understand that only one will can be done in your life at one time. It's either your will or God's will. And unfortunately for a lot of us, we've just gone through life making our own decisions, not really thinking about God's will on a daily basis. And yet Paul said, no, this is the first thing to pray for. Pray that God's will be applied to the day-to-day challenges of our lives. And when that happens, let me tell you something else that will happen. Look what he says. We pray this. Why do we pray this? Verse 10. Why am I praying this way? Why is this my major prayer for you? In order that purpose, you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. And the point is, so that our daily walk is pleasing to him. That's right. So that we apply his will to our lives, to our challenges, and that our daily walk is pleasing to him. We pray this in order so that the result is that you may live a life. The real word for live in the Greek is walk. Walk. You know, as you walk, that's a wonderful picture of life, broken down perhaps into one of the smallest components, a walk. Put one foot in front of the other. To know his will as you walk and live a worthy life, saying no to the flesh, yes to the Spirit. No to the flesh, yes to the Spirit. Our daily walk, worthy of the Lord. Can you imagine your life being worthy of the Lord? What does that mean? It means a balance scale, and that we lift up our end of the scale. And His life doesn't come down to ours, but our life kind of goes up to His. Now think about God's will for a moment. Does God reveal His will to us in order to satisfy our curiosity? In other words, is it, you know, I really wonder what God wants on this issue. As if you want to consider it. No. No, my friend. The Lord shows us His will for our lives in order that we may please Him in everything we do. That'd be a great prayer. God, is this pleasing to You? Is this pleasing to You? In every way. That's right. That's huge change. Now, is what we are doing or saying, the way we're walking, is it really pleasing and honoring to the Lord? You say, well, what would this look like? A worthy life, pleasing the Lord. Take your Bibles and turn back to the left, just two books, to Ephesians chapter 4. And we want to look at this word walk. In the Greek, peripateo, putting one foot in front of another, one of the smallest components of what it means in your life. And so how Christianity can be so real to you as you walk through a given day, as you walk in the next hour. What does that look like? A worthy life based upon the way you're living, the way you're walking. Well, in Ephesians 4, Paul uses the phrase. He says, as a prisoner, verse 1, for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life, or to walk, worthy of the calling you have received. It's the same idea. Okay, what's that look like? Be completely, what's the next word, church? Humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Well, that's what it looks like. Our walk should be a walk of humility. It's not about me. Our walk should be a walk of gentleness. Our walk should be putting up with people that... We should make every effort to maintain when we want to go our own way and division, we can see it. We work to keep. That's what a walk that is worthy of the Lord looks like. Drop down to verse 17 of Ephesians 4. What does a walk that is worthy look like? He says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer walk or live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Hey, you're a Christian now. Hey, you're a believer, and I'll tell you something. When this prayer is fulfilled in your life and you're beginning to please the Lord in every way, that your walk is changed, guess what? Your walk is different from the world. That's what he's saying. It has to be different. You can't be the same that you used to be before you came to know Jesus Christ. No, your walk has to change. Different. Turn back, if you will, to Romans chapter 13. All the way back, just a few more books to the left, and you'll find chapter 13. I want you to look, and here's the word again. You won't see it in English, but it's there in the Greek. What does this word walk mean? What's it look like to please the Lord in our daily walk? Well, Romans 13:13, Paul says this, let us behave decently. That's the word walk. In our daily lives, let us walk as if we're living in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. In other words, if we're pleasing the Lord with our walk, there should be purity in our lives. Let me give you another one. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that our walk should be by faith and not by sight. So we're walking, trusting, looking, praying, inviting God to lead us and guide us. We're walking by faith, not by sight. Do you know what John said this? He said, anyone who claims to follow Jesus must walk as Jesus did. Who? Wow. Well, like many Christians today, back to Colossians. You know what the Colossians were doing? They were, as it were, mixing this huge stew, this religious stew. And they were taking a little bit of the New Age stuff, and they were throwing a little bit of this in, and they had some traditions from their past, and they were throwing it in, and oh yeah, put Jesus in there too. And they were just mixing this all up, mixing and matching the truths of Jesus Christ with the ideas and practices of their non-Christian culture. Does that sound familiar to anybody besides me?
Amen.
You know, the results were wild. And they were harmful. Some were into extreme forms of rule setting. We call it legalism. Others took liberties with their freedom in Christ, and they headed off into immorality. Christians. And the integrity of the gospel was being compromised. And as a result, their brand of Christianity was being diluted, and it was becoming hard to distinguish what Christianity was from the other religions of the day. Isn't that our problem? The change prayer brings into our lives, if you know what to pray for. The second thing, that when God answers this prayer so that you can apply wisdom to your life, to the challenges of your life, so that your daily walk is pleasing in every way, let me tell you, there's some consequences. The consequences of a worthy life is a life worth living. That's right, a life worth living. Wouldn't you like to know that you have a life worth living? You know, for a lot of us, we're not even sure what that looks like. But again, Paul helps us. There are four tenets that he touches on in a life worth living. He doesn't say a word about money here. Doesn't say a word about what car you drive. Doesn't say a word about those things. But look what he does say. Number one, bearing fruit in every good work. The consequence of a worthy life is a life worth living. And the first thing that we notice is our works are fruitful. That's right. Bearing fruit in every good work. The word work is the work energy. What you put your hands to, that it's good and that it bears fruit. You know, fruit is a natural result of such a life. It's God's will for all of us to be fruitful in what we put our hands to and what we give our energy to. Jesus said this. He said, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." He said, "You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." Fruit bearing. Someone has said that you tell what a tree is not by the bark it wears, but by the fruit it bears. I kind of like that. Not by the way they look on the outside, but by the fruit that is produced. Now, what is fruit? What's that mean, our works are fruitful? Well, let me tell you, if you look at the Bible, you'll see a number of things. Godly living is fruit of a life that pleases the Lord. Praise. When you use your lips to give God the sacrifice of praise, the Bible says that that's fruit. And it honors the Lord. Converts, bringing people to know Jesus Christ, whether it's through an invitation or a testimony or a Bible study or whatever it is, that's fruit. Having the attitudes of Jesus growing inside of you is fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, self-control, and so forth. That's exactly what Paul is praying for, the fruit of visible Christ-like character here. You know, a fruitful life is one that's Christian in every aspect. There's an old question that it's still a good one. And that is, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And maybe we ought to start praying, Holy Spirit, would you cause your fruit to ripen in my life? Number one. Consequence of such a prayer, when God answers, is our works become fruitful. Number two, I notice our wisdom will be increasing Please notice, Paul goes on to say, growing in the knowledge of God. You know, many, many people are trying to increase their knowledge today. We live in a world of knowledge explosion. Man, it still amazes me. You get one of those little phones in your hand and you can reach the world. You can figure out everything right through there. Technology, knowledge is exploding. But wait a minute. We're talking about a special kind of knowledge here. See, that's what the false teachers will tell you. Oh, we know something special. My friend, is it God that you know? Is it the one true living God? Increasing in the knowledge of God. Our aim is to know God Himself, to be increasingly, constantly growing in facts and experience with the one true living God. It's a kind of knowledge that grips and it penetrates into an object. That's what this knowledge does. How many feel like you need to know God better than you do? Anybody? Yeah, me too. Me too. I wonder how many problems wouldn't be so important in our lives if we just knew God better. That's why Peter exhorts us, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way God spoke through Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 9, this is what the Lord says. What's the Lord say? Let not the wise man boast in his degrees. Let not the strong man boast in the size of his biceps. No. Let not the rich man boast in how his investments are doing. No. But he says, let them boast in this, that they know and understand me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. Do you know him?